We're thankful again for this opportunity this evening to worship together and to open our Bibles. We'd ask that you consider opening your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to use the first 19 verses of that text as a basis for our study this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. And just so that you'll have the breadth of the study before you, as we begin, we'll make note of three specific statements that are found in the text. And the first one is verse 2, where we are told to walk in love. The second is in verse 8, that we are to walk as children of light. And then the final one is in verse 15, where we are told to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You'll note from that the writer, the Apostle Paul, on three different occasions uses the term walk in describing the Christian life and what is required of us. And it tells us how it is that we are supposed to walk. Now you might say to yourself, okay, you've told us, now you can sit down. But there are added details that are supplied by the Apostle in the text, which means that we have to look at the full 19 verses to get exactly what it is that he's talking about. He either through contrast or through further explanation describes what it means to walk in love, what it means to walk circumspectly, and what it means to walk as children of the light. And so if you will, we'll start with the seven verses, and we'll look at the first phrase, and then we'll continue on in time. Beginning in verse 1, going through verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." Now, the first thing that I want you to note as we look at those first seven verses is that very closely tied in with the call for us to walk in love is the concept of obedience to the commands of God. In fact, you'll notice verse 3, the word "but" begins that, which indicates a contrast. And so in contrast to walking in love, we have individuals who are fornicators, individuals who are unclean or covetous in their actions, who walk in ways that are not befitting saints. And a number or a list of sins are given in this text. And so the contrast will indicate that the opposite of walking in love is walking in uncleanness. The reason why it's an important thing for us to establish is because people in the world today do not often correlate the concept of love with morality or with living righteously or with obedience. In fact, often, especially with regard to current religious theologies and philosophies, we will find that often love is set up as a principle that is in contrast to the concept of God requiring something of us, requiring, for example, obedience and righteous living. How many times have you heard it that despite the type of life that I'm leading, despite the fact that that my lifestyle or my sinful practices very much contradict what God's will for me on earth is, God loves me and he's going to save me anyway, or save me despite all of these imperfections that I might have. Well, what we need to recognize is that a love, walking in love, is at least in part a call to love God. And of course, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the concept of loving God is very much tied up in the idea of obedience to the will of God. Now, again, why would that be the case? Well, I think the easiest way to explain it would be to define the term. And again, when we talk about love, as it is described most often in Scripture, we are talking about one who seeks the welfare of another. And it can be described in various ways. For example, if I am making decisions for my wife, as her husband. I am told in this same chapter, in verses 22 and following, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The love of Christ is shown in the fact that he sacrificed his own body on the tree, at the cross of Calvary, for the purpose of purchasing and redeeming the church, redeeming you and I. And as a result of that, the love can be shown and seen in this sacrifice that he offered of himself. A second aspect of this can be seen in the concept of a desire to please. It should be our desire, if indeed we love God, that we want what he wants for us. We want to do his will. We want to accomplish in our lives what he desires or requires. And so the concept of obedience is very much tied together with this idea of walking in love. Now, in all three of these sections of Scripture, I do want to emphasize, and I think this is what ties them together, is that this is something that indicates action on our part, walking in these things. It indicates something that must be done, some effort that must be expended. And that certainly is the case with regard to love. The concept that is so prevalent today about love is that it's something that just happens. It is something that is mystical. It is something that has to do with chemistry. And the idea of love as being expressed in a life of obedience and righteousness is something that is really not commonly understood. But it is central to our understanding of what God expects of us as children of His. Now, just very quickly, and we won't spend a great deal of time on this, but I do want to make note of the list that is given in contrast to the walk of love. He talks about fornication, uncleanness. These two things have reference to sexual immorality and other types of lasciviousness or lewdness. Covetousness, of course, covetousness is the love of anything above God, which is certainly inappropriate. Also in verse 4, again, the word filthiness. And then you'll notice also, in addition to foolish talking, there is the statement as coarse jesting and things that are not fitting, indicating again a life that is bereft of righteousness, of cultivation. The idea of coarseness and plainness and vulgarity is indicated as the contrast of a life that is lived in love. And again, the final statement in verse 5, which establishes the importance of the action of walking in love, because no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And as such, we are called, rather than being that type of individual, there in verse 7, not to be partakers with them in such vulgarity, in such coarseness, in such indecency. Instead, our lives should be characterized by a love for God that is expressed in the type of life that we live. Now, having said that, you will see some similarities in the first 7 verses, as well as 14 and then 15 through 21. Because all of these are concerned with the way in which a Christian comports himself, how a Christian walks, how a Christian acts. And so there is very much because all of them are characterized by righteous life, there is going to be some overlapping in the various sections. But each has severally an important point to be made. And so if you'll notice now, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 14, the second of the two statements that are made in the text, he says, "Now, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, I want you to note, again, as we consider the fact that these things somewhat overlap, is the statement in verse 10, that we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. As we look at verses 15 through the end of our section of Scripture, we'll find basically the same principle is established. We need to know what it is that God would have us to do. The same thing is found in the first 7 verses of the text, as in walking in love, he contrasts that with the things that we are not to do. So again, some overlap, Nevertheless, there is an important point to be made in this call to walk in light. And it has to do with the contrast between light and darkness. Now, some of the works of darkness are found in verses 3 and following concerning those evil things that we have already mentioned. We are told in verse 11 of the text to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And we are told in verse 9 what the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to that is, which is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, if you have time, perhaps on another occasion, you may want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, where we're given a list of the fruit of the Spirit and then a list of the lust of the flesh. For a more lengthy and broken down list of the types of things that we're speaking of. But let's keep it in general and establish a principle that is, I think, very clearly pointed out here with regard to light and darkness. We state, first of all, those things that are characteristically light, mentioned there in verse 9 of the text, all things that are good, all things that are righteous, and all things that are truth. And then we are told that those things that are darkness are those things that are exposed by the light. And that's the point that I want to emphasize in this section. The fact that light exposes darkness. I want you to understand that as a process of walking in the light, as a process of proclaiming the light of the gospel, of necessity there will be conflict with that which is unrighteous, that which is sin. Because light, as its nature, exposes darkness. Now, and we can see this illustrated in, of course, the physical realm. One of the most amazing things about light is that it doesn't take a lot of it. I have a tendency to be somewhat of a night owl, so there are a number of times when Debbie will have already gone to bed, and I'm reading or I'm watching some television, and then I decide to go to bed. Well, what do I have to do? Well, I have to turn off all the lights in the house, make sure everything is turned off before I come to bed. I don't want to wake her, so what do I do? Well, I've got to get there, and I'm still to the point where if I just walk in the darkness, I'm going to bump my toe, stub my toe or something, especially since she changes the furniture around just about every week. But that's in the bedroom and the living room. So what do? I open up my cell phone. I use my cell phone as an alarm, and that's all it takes. If I open up my cell phone, if my eyes have become somewhat accustomed to the light, open up my cell phone, and just the light from the display allows me to very easily find my way to the bedside without hurting myself, without stubbing my toe on the furniture. It's not a lot of light. It's just a very little light. But when you have this complete darkness and you open it up, it is something that is amazingly bright, because it doesn't take an awful lot of light to expose darkness. Now, how much darkness would it take to completely extinguish a small light? Let's say that if you light a single candle and put it in a room, a very small candle, just one small flame, how much darkness would have to be added to that room to the point to where you could no longer see the light? You couldn't do it. And in fact, that's the way it works. And I understand we're not talking science here. We're talking illustration to make a point. It's the light that overcomes the darkness. It is never the darkness that overcomes the light. That's why it is such a wonderful expression in order to explain the principles of righteousness and ungodliness, God and the devil, good and evil. Because light is victorious over darkness. Light exposes the darkness. But understand this, and this is a principle that is established both in the text, if you'll notice there in verse 11 of the text, and then in verse 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then in verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, the concept of exposing is stated here twice. And again, I would emphasize, as we continue this study, that there will be conflict, because many are in darkness. Many not only are in darkness, but desire to be in darkness. So whenever the light comes, they are very antagonistic toward it. Of course, that is something that Jesus taught very clearly. He said, I am the light of the world. And he indicated that as the light comes into the world, men love the darkness and hate the light, lest their deeds be what? Lest their deeds be exposed. Our Lord was killed on the tree because he was the light of the world. It was because of what He did when He came into the world and He preached the truth of righteousness and expressed His will for mankind, thus exposing ungodliness and sin, that led the ungodly and sinners to crucify Him on the cross at Calvary. We have to understand that any time we preach the gospel of Christ, any time we preach the light of the world, there will be individuals who become antagonistic toward us. Those who will dislike us because we expose them. Now, when we see the secular society in which we live, a society that is to a very great extent characterized by ungodliness, and then we have individuals who feel that the best way to approach that society is through compromise, through flattering words, through civil tongues, and we do not hear the call for repentance, we do not hear the call for righteousness, we do not hear the call for zeal in the life that we live for Christ, we must understand that that's the wrong attitude. We are not here for the purpose of pleasing those in the world. We are here for the purpose of convicting those who are in the world of their sin, that they may become repentant to the salvation of their souls. And when that is done, there will be many who, rather than have a willingness to repent, will instead react in an antagonistic way. That is why we are told that if we live godly in Christ, we will suffer persecution. That is why we are told by our Lord that if the world hate you, do not be surprised, because the world hated me before it hated you. And I think sometimes we think that we've got to get along with those who are outside. That's not the case at all. Our responsibility is to preach. And as such, there will be some who will gladly hear the word, as did the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then there will be some who will react violently to the word, as did the Jews at the preaching of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But the principle is the same. We share the gospel with the world. But the purpose of the light is to expose. Now, the final point to be made along these lines is very much tied in with it, and that is the statement made there in verse 13 that all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Whatever illuminates, whatever reveals, whatever exposes is light. And we must understand that is the nature of light. We must remain true to it. If we are indeed preaching the truth of the gospel, it will be something that will uplift and it will build up. If we are truly preaching the light of the gospel, it is something that will lead to repentance and change and the salvation of men. That's the litmus test, because everything that makes manifest, everything that illuminates, everything that exposes, that by definition is light. Those who are preaching something other than light, they are in darkness and preaching darkness. Remember the straight contrast given by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from the gospel which I preached to another gospel, which is not another. And if anyone preach any other gospel to you than that which I preach, let him be accursed. And so there is either the good news, and you are proclaiming it, or it is not good news, and there is no gray area in that walk. And so we must indeed walk in the light, walk as children of light, and proclaim that precious gospel of our Lord in the darkness. Now, the third point is found in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, there are a couple of points to make in this final section as well, but I want to first of all define in verse 15 what it means to walk circumspectly. And rather than just a dictionary definition, what is helpful to me with the term circumspectly is the picture that it draws in my mind. And I'll just give you as an example. And I think that I've used this illustration just several months ago in another lesson. But in figure skating, a number of years ago, it was necessary, a compulsory aspect of the figure skating competition, that the skaters skate figures, which is, of course, where the name comes from. It's an amazing thing that now figure skaters don't have to skate figures. What they do is what's called the free skate. But used to, in order to be a successful figure skater, you had to be able to, without any help, without any measurements, without anything at all, simply get on the ice and begin, push off, and to scribe in the ice a perfect circle. And not only was it necessary for you to be able to scribe a perfect circle, but you also after that had to scribe two circles touching together as in the number 8. And the individuals who were best able to do this had a leg up in the competition. There were a number of very talented skaters in the past who could do the triple axels and could fly with amazing grace, who never were able to win the Olympic gold medal because they were so far behind, because they couldn't make the circles and the figure eights well enough that when the free skate came along, there's no way possible to win it. Now, what is it that made these individuals have this ability? Well, a lot of practice, first of all. But what was amazing to me, and this is one of the reasons they got away from it, is because nobody liked it. It wasn't easy to do, and it certainly wasn't something that made for a compelling television if you're wanting excitement and athleticism. But it was interesting to watch, at least I thought so, because of how careful they were. They would set themselves, they would be very, very careful, they would push off, and it was a very slow and controlled process. And as they were going, you were wondering as they went around the full circle, as when they were nearing the end, whether they would go right exactly in the groove and go around again, or would they make double lines on the ice? How good were they at it? And the ones that were the best are the ones that were most careful in their skating process. And that's what circumspect means. And in fact, if you circumscribe a line, that is, you follow that line, if you're circumspect in your life, then you are very careful to follow the right path. See then that you walk in a careful manner, walking in a circumspect way. And of course, again, he describes what it means to do that when he says, when you walk circumspectly, not as foolish people, but rather as those who are wise. And I would assert to you that indeed those who are foolish are those who are characterized by a lack of care. You can be foolish and do whatever it is you want. Foolishness, in fact, characteristically indicates a lack of discipline on the part of any individual, whereas wisdom is something that is accomplished and is characteristic of those who are careful in, for example, their application of the principles that they have learned. So how are we to walk? We're not to walk in a careless way. We are rather to walk in a wise way, a disciplined way, a careful way. And how is it that we determine what that way is? Well, I want you to note, first of all, that there is an example that is given. We use often Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We're to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to establish the fact that the way in which we are to worship God with music in the New Testament is by singing. And we have established that and used that as authority for the practice. But in the context of the passage, it is actually a contrast that is being given between a careful thing, a wise thing, and a foolish thing. Notice the contrast in verse 8. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." So here's a contrast. You've got two types of individuals. One is a foolish person. One is a person without that wisdom, without that discipline. And then you have the other who expresses the discipline. The individual who's foolish, who does not have discipline, he's the one that gets high on alcohol. He's the individual that goes out and he lets his hair down, or her hair down. He's the individual, using another phrase that is somewhat contemporary, is one who goes and parties. Let's go party. It's not let's go to a party. Let's go party. This is an indication. We want to let it all go. We want to be raucous in our behavior. We want to give up any inhibitions. And of course, alcohol is a means that is used for that. Well, he tells us as Christians, we are not to be that way. When it comes to being filled with Spirit, it should be the Holy Spirit rather than alcohol spirits. And it's a very simple contrast that he's making here. The person who is foolish is the one who wants that high, that feeling of excitement and the feelings of fervor and enjoyment. He gets that through the use of alcohol. That's an undisciplined thing. And yes, those individuals do that, but it is a life of dissipation. It is a life that often leads to ruin. And in fact, in the practice itself of drinking, an individual often is led to different types of excesses. Sexual immorality is often coupled with the inordinate use of alcohol. Vandalism is as well. How many people, because their senses are dulled, make other mistakes in their life as a result of the use of alcohol? But the Christian, his life is somewhat different. If the Christian wants to have these endorphins, these feelings of goodness and the feelings of happiness, how is he to accomplish these things? Not by going to the bottle, but rather by speaking to one another in hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, how many times have we done that? Had an opportunity. We've got a next month, a singing that is upcoming. Have an opportunity to come and spend an hour and a half in song with those of like precious faith. How encouraging is that? How much better do you feel after you spend that time? How much better do we feel as Brad have led us in songs this evening, the opportunity to sing, not only to sing praises to God, but to edify one another. The melodies and the words and the poetry that we express as we offer up praise of our lips to God. But see, one is the practice of excess and foolishness. The other is the practice of discipline and wisdom. And that is a wonderful contrast that is given here in this text as to how the world does it and how the Christian should. And you know, as do I, that there are an awful lot of people when they come and they visit us in our congregation and they see a worship that is conservative, and it is a reverent and a quiet worship, and they look at our worship and they think, you know, that's just dull. And you guys don't have any fun. But their definition of having fun and enjoying themselves is something that often is characterized by a lack of discipline, where you must understand that if we are serving God and edifying one another, that discipline, that circumspection in our life, that wisdom that is being expressed, is in and of itself something that gives us great joy. And if individuals come to me and they say, you know, the worship was boring tonight, or I didn't get anything out of it, the first thing that I tell them, it's not what was coming out, but rather what is within that caused the problem. It didn't have anything to do with what we were doing. It's the reaction that it had upon your heart. Because if your heart is right, remember what the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And it should be a cause of rejoicing and a time of wonder for us to have the opportunity to address God in prayer and in song. And that is the path of those who are wise. But I want you to notice finally verse 17 of the text. Because there is a very good and a very simple definition of what wise walking is. He says, do not walk foolishly, but walk as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's walking in wisdom. Finding out what God's will is and obeying it. You remember the wise man that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? And as he sought to establish what constitutes a life that has value, he tried everything there was and found that all was vanity. And came to the conclusion, as stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's why we're here. Jeremiah the 10th chapter in verse 23 of that text, the prophet indicated, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. He said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must understand what God's will is. And if we walk in accord with His will, then indeed we are walking wisely, walking circumspectly, rather than foolishly. And so you look at it, and again, I think it's important that we describe the principles that are contained in this text. And I hope that you have benefited from what we've talked about. But if you go back to verse 2, it says, walk in love. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If he says there in verse 8 that you are to walk as children of light, what is children of light? What is walking in that way? Well, it's all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he says, walk circumspectly in wisdom, not as foolish. Well, what is a wise and circumspect walk? One that is in accord with the will of God. And so indeed, the three things overlap, do they not? And yet the principles, each of them, describe an aspect of the Christian walk that is beneficial to us, and things that if we know them will help us as we seek to serve Him each day. So I hope and pray that the things we've talked about in examining these simple texts here in chapter 5 will be beneficial to you. And we're going to draw the lesson to a close this evening. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, what that means is you haven't begun the walk as of yet. There is a point of embarking that we must get to before it can be said that we are walking as children of light. That point is the point or the time in which an individual is born again. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, we are told that we must be born of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. We offer that opportunity to you this evening. If you are outside of the body of Christ but desirous of being converted to Him, then if you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be born of the water, that is, be baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can rise and walk in that new life and begin that new walk. We offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist anyone who is here this evening, whether it be for that purpose or a child of God that is in need of some encouragement or prayers, then we offer the invitation at this time. If we can help you, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.